My mind has remained on the kingdom of God. We've talked about the kingdom of God in a prelude. We've talked about the nature of the king. And today, I'd like to talk about the culture of the kingdom. Now, just as a king rules and reigns according to his character, his kingdom operates according to his precepts. Sociologists define culture as the shared beliefs, values, and practices that define a particular group or society. It encompasses both non-material elements like language, norms, and beliefs, as well as material objects like tools and technology. Culture is passed down through generations and influences how people think, behave, and interact within a society. Just to give you an idea of two different kinds of cultures, I used to be the rehab coordinator at a nursing home in Milan. And that nursing home had a culture that was very good on customer service, so that they kept up with how long people's call lights would be on. And it didn't matter if you were the CNA assigned to that room or not. The culture was cultivated so that it didn't matter whether it was me or the social worker. If we went by a room and the light was on, we went in there to help them, okay? Now, every nursing home doesn't have that culture, do they? So it's whatever is normalized and cultivated for that particular society. Now, there are only two kingdoms. There's a kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. And the kingdom, collectively, the kingdom of Satan is called, in a lot of places, the world. It's a different kind of world than God's world. You understand? Now, in the script, because world is used a bunch of different ways in the scriptures. Now, I'm going to describe to you Satan's kingdom and how it operates. Satan's kingdom is collectively called the kingdoms of the world. And in this kingdom, this natural kingdom, it's what you can see. It's what you can feel. It's tangible. And in the kingdom of the world, the basis upon which it operates is self-preservation, self-protection, self-interest, self-gratification, and self-promotion. Y'all, I'm going to introduce this today. I want us to turn our brains on. I want us to really sit back and think and be perceptive enough of how the world is and how it acts. Because I want us to start thinking about our own actions, not just somebody else's. I want us to think about our own actions and motivations. Now, in the kingdoms of the world, it's a natural kingdom. And it operates with natural senses and natural desires. Now, this kingdom, that culture has really self at the center. You think about it. Self at the center. And in this kingdom, I know y'all have heard Frank Sinatra and Elvis sing the song, "I Did It My Way." Y'all have all heard people say, "I've got to look out for number one. I've got to do what's best for me." Have y'all heard that? These are all phrases that we hear every day, and they all have self at the center. And that's how the kingdom of Satan operates. It's not a new concept. It started in the garden, did it not? When he deceived Eve and held up that fruit to her face and said, "Look how pretty it is. Smell it. Taste it. God don't want you to eat it, because if you eat it, he knows that you'll be like him. You will become a God." That sounded pretty good to her, didn't it? Sounds pretty good to me too sometimes. Don't it, you? So this is not self. And self-gratification and self-promotion is not a new concept. It's been going on all throughout the ages since the fall of Adam. Really, before the fall. That's when he tempted her, right? Now, in the last 30 or 40 years, we got a lot of school teachers in here, and all of us have been to school. But in the last 30 or 40 years, the idea of self-esteem has been not only taught, but really promoted to the point that now people have heard that so long, they have the idea that it's generally accepted that the center of the universe is me. And what I want and what is best for me. And this rises to the point that even people have such a high opinion of themselves that nobody else's opinion matters. And if you don't like what I say about it, it's my way or the highway. I know people that will defriend people on Facebook just because they have a different view than somebody else does. You know this is true. You can see this in playgrounds all over the world, especially in America. If you don't want to do it my way, we're just going to fight. And, you know, take my ball and go home really isn't a thing anymore. It's like, you know, we don't settle disputes with words anymore. We use knives and guns. Because, did you know, this might shock you. It shocked me. Did you know that the people with the highest self-esteem, I mean, they did a study and interviewed a lot of a big group, a lot of groups of people. Did you know that the people with the group with the highest self-esteem are convicted gang member convicts? Because if you disrespect me, then you're going to pay. That's how the kingdom of Satan works. That's how the kingdoms of the world work. You know, the chickens are coming home to roost, aren't they? We're seeing the effects of this because now at this point in our history in America, everybody is a victim. Everybody is offended, even to the point that people are offended for other people. Isn't that sad? I mean, got their feelings hurt. I'm not talking about the way that the Bible uses offenses as a stumbling block in their walk with Christ. So it really is a dog-eat-dog world, isn't it? Survival of the fittest, that's what we've been taught, isn't it? Darwin's theory of survival of the fittest. The weakest are removed from society so that the best and brightest can rise above. Isn't that what we've been taught for 50, 60, 70 years? So this idea of self-promotion, self-gratification, and self-preservation has inundated our culture in this country especially. And I want you to, how many of y'all remember, I can give a good example of this. How many of y'all remember the 2016 presidential debates? Vying, there was 20 or 21 people on this big old stage. I've never seen that many people in a debate before, have y'all? And during that debate, you could see this play out in real time where every person on that stage, except for one, promoted themselves by cutting somebody else down and used them as just another rung on the ladder to step on them to promote themselves for arguably the most powerful position in the world in this kingdom that we call America. Y'all see how it works? Well, I can't believe you did that. Back in, 20 years ago, you did that and you voted for that and you did this. And how are you doing this now? And the only person, if I'm recalling correctly, the only person I didn't hear any of that come from was, and I'm not talking about politics, I'm talking about human nature. The only one that didn't do it was Ben Carson. He did not stoop to that level. Now, y'all remember Marlon Perkins, I believe his name was, Mutual of Omaha's Wild Kingdom, where he brought how the nature of animals and all that. That is a fit description of the kingdoms of the world. It's a wild kingdom. But the kingdom of God does not operate on that basis. Aren't you glad? The kingdom of God operates on a totally different basis. We've been promoting self-esteem, but God says in His Word, let each esteem other better than himself. Oh, I'm just getting started. Did you know that everybody says now, I got to do what's best for me and what I like? Hedonism rules the day. If it feels good, do it. Suffer the consequences later? Oh, yeah, you will. We were talking about problems with Brother Robert and Brother Doris this morning and talking about most of our problems are self-inflicted. Because that's what our mindset has been. What did Jesus say? He said, if any man will follow me, let him deny what? Himself and take up his cross and follow me. And did you know that's one of the hardest things to do for a child of God is to, or anybody, to deny himself? And the wicked man will not deny himself. He cannot deny himself, but God's children can. God's children can deny themselves. Not only can they, but we're called to do it. It's hard, isn't it? Y'all know it is. You've tried. And if you're like me, you've tried and failed. Now, this kingdom's culture is diametrically opposed. Y'all know what that means? That means exactly opposite of the kingdoms of the world. If you see somebody doing something good for the motivation of promoting themselves, then you know they're not following the Spirit of God. It's pretty simple. If you yourself know in your heart that something is not right and you do it anyway, you're following after the natural man and according to the natural kingdoms of this world. You're not following after the kingdom of God. Just know that. Now, we already talked about the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus is describing those that are children of the kingdom. He's not telling them to do this in order to get to the kingdom. He's saying these are a description of children of the kingdom. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is, it didn't say will be, theirs is the kingdom of God. And he goes on and he talks about something that the world would consider outlandish. He said, blessed are ye when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. When in the world would you be considered blessed when you're persecuted? Never. It's a go along to get along world. I got plenty of these sayings. Y'all know them all. Y'all probably know a bunch of them I don't know. God called us to not only think higher than that, but to be higher than that. Now, how are you going to do this? Spoiler alert. Every principle of the kingdom of God and how it operates. The particulars are discussed and expounded upon in other parts of Scripture, but the foundational principles of all of the kingdom of God are contained in these three chapters. Every one of them. If you find later on a principle that's not contained in the Sermon on the Mount, please tell me, because I need to know that. And I haven't found it yet. Something, a principle that didn't have its basis in what Jesus said in these three chapters. First of all, Jesus sets forth the principles of the kingdom. And he talks about the law. He says, I'm not come to destroy the law. I'm come to fulfill it. And Jesus sets forth the difference between the law and what he's teaching. Because all of those people, for generations, had looked at the law and looked at the letter of it, and it was all contained in actions and conduct. It's what you did that mattered. But Jesus comes, you know, it said he'll make fill every valley and bring every mountain low and make that which is crooked straight. He's going to straighten out all of the problems and understanding our mindset, and he's going to make it right. Not only in his work, but in his teachings on how to live. And Jesus says, it's not based on just on what you do, but Jesus Christ struck at the heart of the matter and the very foundation of the matter. And what is that? It's your heart. Not just what you do. It's the motivation with which you do it. And Jesus says, starts this out. I mean, he talks about being salt and light. Then he starts it out and he says, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, ye shall in no wise enter, in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Is he talking about glory world? Well, yeah, he could be. That's the end of the thing anyway. I think I might have said this a few weeks ago. Because if I was a Jew in this time walking with Jesus, and I saw all of these religious people over there that had the big phylacteries and, you know, thumbed their lapels and looked down their nose at other people because they were good men, and saying, I'm glad, I thank you that I'm not like this sinner. This poor publican over here, with the attitude that I've kept the law of God and that I'm better than you, you can see this all throughout Scripture. When you remember Simon the Pharisee, when the sinning woman came in and started washing Jesus' feet with her tears, and Simon said, if he really was a prophet, he would have known what kind of woman this is, how bad of a sinner this woman is, and he wouldn't let her touch him. Why? Because he's better than her. So Jesus says, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven. What is Jesus saying? Is he saying that if I was a person there, I would be asking the question, well, how in the world can I be more righteous than them? Jesus is not telling us that, first of all, we got to understand what kind of righteousness the Pharisees had. He's not telling us to be more self-righteous than they are. That's the kind of righteousness they had. Jesus is not telling us that we need to be more self-righteous than the Pharisees, but we need to be a different kind of righteous. And the different kind of righteousness is the righteousness of Christ. And it's the kind of righteousness that the kingdom is driven with. God's righteousness, not ours. Not self-righteousness, but the righteousness of Christ. Boy, so he slays that out. Self-righteousness is how the kingdoms of the world operate, but not his. And then he goes on. He mentions so many different things. He says in verse 21, 5 and 21 of Matthew, ye have heard, because it's been taught to you, that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. Well, that's not a bad thing to keep in mind, is it? Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. Now that's the council, not the Sanhedrin council, but the local court. Jesus says, but I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Reka, which is a worse offense than being angry with your brother. That means you're just empty-headed, vain, kind of a fool, foolish anyway, shall be in danger of the council. That's a Sanhedrin court. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, that means that fool there means a wicked man, devoid of any godly principles, shall be in danger of hell fire. What is Jesus saying? He's saying, you've heard that it was told of them of old time that thou shalt not kill. And then Jesus is talking about being bitter and angry with your brother without a cause. He says, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, there rememberest that thy brother have aught against thee. Leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother and then come and offer the gift. You know, because then you're, I don't know the right word to use, but you're in a better position to worship. You're in a better position to do the service of God when you've got things right in your heart. You know, if you see a lot of people going through the motions when really they're tore up all inside, And they throw in a bunch of money and makes a lot of big clanking sounds, so people think, well, he's giving a lot of money. But inside, you've got a problem. That gift really is only going to do you as good as the sound that it makes when it goes in the pot. You won't be blessed near as much as if you did it from a right heart, not just an outward show. Didn't Jesus convict them of that the whole time that he was teaching? He said, you make outside the cup, you make it clean. But it's nasty on the inside. He even told them, you're a whited sepulcher. You've taken Clorox and you've made the outside of the tomb nice and white and clean and sterile, but inside are full of dead men's bones. My friends, the kingdom of God is not about optics of how it looks to everybody else. It comes from the motivation of the inside of you, that place where no man knows except for you and God. This kingdom of God's big stuff, isn't it? Mm-hmm. He keeps on going. And he talks about adultery. And he talks about how your actions affect other people. Mm-hmm. Let's look at this. Well, he says, agree with thine adversary. That's hard, isn't it? What if I have a different opinion of my adversary than my adversary? That's not talking about your opinion. It's talking about having, and it's the only time that that word agree is translated this way. It's only used one, that's only one time in the Bible is this word used for agree. And it says to wish one well and to be at peace with them and be of a peaceable spirit anyway. You might not be at peace, but you can have a peaceable spirit when you're conducting yourself with them. What does that mean? Don't render evil for evil. Because in the kingdoms of the world, what happens? What happens? Somebody does something to you, and what are you going to do? Or maybe not you, but what do humans do by and large? They retaliate with at least the equal amount of trouble that they gave you. That's how the kingdoms of the world operate. I've even heard godly people say this: I'll forgive you, but I'll not forget it. Aren't you glad God forgot your sins? Jesus goes through this and he says, let's look at this. This goes to the heart now. He says, with that agreeing with thine adversary, he said, agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the utmost farthing. Wow. What does that mean? If you go on with this self-promotion and you retaliate and you don't have a peaceable spirit, you're still going to pay, and it's going to be self-inflicted punishment. Now, you know, stubbornness and pride are always costly. Always costly. It's kind of hard to live in the kingdom of God, isn't it? He says, ye have heard. See, he brings us up again. Ye have heard that it was said of them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. That's a good thing not to do, isn't it? It was one of the commandments. It's a good thing not to do. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already in his heart. Who is not condemned with that statement? Nobody. Not one person. I tell you what, this is really, if I was listening to this, I would say, well, Lord, who then can be saved if it's based on our works? Nobody. The answer is consistent. Nobody is outside the realm of guilt on these things. Not just, who's been angry with your brother without a cause? I have. Sometimes people that are really great, I'm jealous of. That's angry with them without a cause. Because it don't go, but I might not act on it, but I got it here. And if I have it here, I'm following after rudiments of the world and following after worldly kingdoms. Jesus takes it to the heart of the matter. And he says, it's not, you know, because a lot of people, that's another one that you've always heard people say, you can look, but you can't touch. That's what the law says. Jesus would say, you can't even look. Who's not condemned? Not one. Not one person is not guilty. Boy, this is pretty weighty, isn't it? This is pretty weighty. Jesus takes it beyond our actions and strikes at our heart. He even goes so far to say, is that thing that was the vehicle of the offense for you, you get rid of that thing. He said, whether it's your eye or your hand, pluck it out or cut it off. Get rid of that thing which causes you to offend. Now, he's not calling us to physically pluck out our eye. But if I'm listening to heinous music on the radio, turn the channel. Or whatever it is that enters. I mean, he goes on and talks about the light of the body is the eye. That's a whole nother sermon. He says, listen to this in verse 31. It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. And they were doing that a lot. They were doing it so much that if their wives were burning the supper, they felt like they had just cause to write a bill of divorcement. And the whole reason why they did that was because they saw a pretty girl down the road and they wanted to have her to wife for a while. And it was so flippantly used that they would turn right around and marry their previous wife after they had a night. That's this culture. That's our culture in this world. That's what everybody justifies their actions based on their pleasure. And that's what they were doing. That's what this is talking about. Whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. Did y'all hear that? Did y'all hear that? Whatever you do causes her to commit adultery. So she might have not done anything wrong, and you can affect her life by what you do. Boy, I tell you what. He's dealing with the sanctity of marriage. And as in all previous issues, he deals with self-righteousness and gets them to think about they're causing others to commit adultery. Y'all see this? If it's all about self-righteousness. They thought they had just cause, but they didn't really. Unless it was for fornication. Y'all see this? How he's not turning it on some of the legalistic ways that we view this. He's talking about self-righteousness. Righteousness here and getting and turning it back on you. That's why he said you cause her to commit adultery. Wow. I didn't have a mind to spend so much long time on that, but that's needful for us to understand what the heart of the matter of Jesus's teachings are. He says, but I say unto you that whosoever shall put his wife, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. So it works both ways. So if you see somebody that has been put away and you marry them, he's like, it's not just on the front end, it's on the back end. Again, ye have heard that it had been said of them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself or make an oath, but thou shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. Y'all ever heard people say, I swear on my mother's grave? You know, when I was a kid, that was like the top shelf swearing that you did, the oath. I mean, when if you said that, you were serious. Or if you did a pinky swear, that was for real. Well, it's no different in this time. They swore by Jerusalem. They swore by the temple. They swore by their own head. They swore, and there was different levels of how serious they were with their swearing and their oaths. But Jesus says, you can't even swear on your head, because you can't make one hair white or black. You have no power. You think you've got all this power, but you don't. It really takes about 3 years to preach through all this. To really get down to it. And you know, really, Jesus is talking about, you don't have really any power. So if you make a promise or an oath, you might not be able to keep it. That's why he says, just let your conversation be yea and nay. Just yea and nay. Yes and no. Don't make promises you can't keep. That is a good saying. That is a good saying, because the promise is only as strong as the one making it. That's why you can't trust in men, but you can trust in God, because his promises are yea and amen. Because he'll make good on every promise that he gave. Amen. That's right, Brother David. And he goes on and talks about retaliation and revenge. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. He says, you've heard it of old time saying, an eye for an eye and a tooth for tooth. If y'all really want to get down into that, go back and read it in the Old Testament, because it's a thing. It's for real. They had the ability to exact revenge on someone that wronged them, or really it was talking about a woman that was with child that mischief followed. Y'all understand that? And it means if something harmed her or harmed the baby, that you had ability to do whatever you could on an equal balance. He says, but I'm telling you, turn the other cheek when somebody does wrong to you. Take evil. Don't retaliate. Revenge has no place in the kingdom of God. Oh, we see it every day in the kingdoms of the world, don't we? Because that's how it operates. So, this is shocking. He says, you've heard of old time to love your friends and hate your enemies. Love thy neighbor and hate your enemies. He said, but I say, love your enemies. How hard is that? He not only said love them, he said pray for them. Pray for them. This is the culture of the kingdom of God. It's astonishing. You talk about a radical. Jesus Christ, we talk about radicals today. Nobody has ever in the history of the world been more radical than Jesus Christ. When he came, he really did make every mountain low and fill up every valley and make all that which was crooked straight. You know why? Because he wasn't just talking about the letter of the law. He was coming and describing the spirit of it. And that's the motivations of the heart. And then Jesus comes down in, we'll turn over to Matthew 7. Wow. The This verse that I'm going to read is the centerpiece of the Sermon on the Mount. It's the centerpiece of the whole Bible. And it's the centerpiece of the kingdom of God. Jesus said, in this one thing is contained all the law and the prophets. I wonder what it is. You old folks will know it as the golden rule. You ever heard that, Brother Cole? You ever heard that called the golden rule? You ever heard of that term? Hallelujah. Why is it golden? Why do they call it the golden rule? It's golden because it's precious. It's golden because it's pure. It's golden because it is it's perfect. Let's read verse 12, chapter 7 and 12. Therefore, Jesus says, I'm summing this up. This is what Jesus said. Therefore, all things, not some, all things, whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. There have been a lot of great teachers in the world. Gandhi. A lot of great wise men have taught a lot of life coaching things. And they always talk about doing good. But that really is subjective, isn't it? Isn't doing good subjective? Because what's the standard? I could think something was good and somebody else might not. What's the standard? Jesus says, your heart is the standard of how you conduct your life. That's shocking. He took it right back to the heart, didn't he? He said, whatever, however you want people to treat you, that's how you treat other people. My mama, bless her heart, I miss her. She taught me this lesson in a lot of different ways, but this is one great example that she taught me. We didn't have much money when I was growing up, really any much at all when I was growing up. And it seemed like our lawnmowers were always going on the blink, right? Or we'd run out of gas or something. And need a new spark plug or the tire's flat or something always go wrong. And our grass would be knee high and I'd have to push mow it. You know, and mom would say, go down to David's house and see if he'll let you borrow his lawnmower. And I'd do it. And of course, it'd have grass and I'd spill oil when I put oil in it and gas and everything else. And she'd say, son, you make sure that you clean that lawnmower up, that you fill it up with oil, and you fill it up with gas before you take it back. You want to know a practical way of how that was lived out in my life? I learned that lesson. I knew it from the Bible, but I had it experientially taught to me by my mama. I mean, where she put the rubber, where the rubber meets the road. Because she said, if you had a lawnmower and somebody brought it back to you dirty and out of gas with a flat tire, How would you like that? And I thought, I wouldn't like that at all. So I learned this, that if I want people to tell me the truth, I need to tell the truth. If I want people to be nice to me, I got to be nice to them. If I want to have friends, I've got to be friendly. It's pretty simple, but it's radical. It's astonishing how that standard is what God has done in our heart. Did you know sociologists? I guess my daddy talked about this back in the 50s and 60s. He said even sociologists agree that are Darwin leaning people and you know whatever. Even and don't believe in God, even they admit that there's something stabilizing about a Christian society. Why is that? It's because of this right here. Every man does not do what's right in his own eyes. They do in the kingdoms of the world, but if you want a stable society, you follow the teachings of Jesus Christ. Doors of church are open for those that have a mind to come and join this church. We'll hear what you have to say and be blessed. Be a blessing to someone this week. Let your light shine and be salty. Not the way that the kids use salty today. They used to call me lightly salted, but I'm not lightly salted anymore, Hannah tells me. I do get salty about some things, but we ought to be, you know, too much salt can make it unedible. You don't want to be that salty, but we do want to be a sweet-smelling savor to God, don't we? So let's be a blessing to someone this week. May God bless you, is my prayer.